I think this is an extremely important element that God has in His Word, and it involves security of the believer. There are a lot of people right now meeting in about 24 different church buildings right around here. And across the surface of this earth this morning, there were millions and millions of people meeting inside buildings. And they had assembled together to worship the Lord. The vast majority and bulk of those people meeting in those buildings came because they were afraid if they didn't come, one day at the judgment seat, they might be cast into hell. Those churches are full of people, and I'm not knocking the people at all. They have my utmost sympathy because they have an opportunity to know the truth and to realize how free they are. I don't think you realize just how, and I know I don't realize, just how wonderful it is to understand that Jesus saves and Jesus keeps and Jesus never lives, never leaves nor forsakes. Some of you have been saved for so long that the idea of God sending you to hell is so alien that you don't appreciate what you have as much as you should. Quite frankly, I don't think I appreciate what I have as much as I should. Did you ever stop to think that you could be right where they're sitting right now, and you could be afraid that there was something you were going to do in your life, and you lived on the edge of disaster, never knowing whether you were saved from one minute to the next, and never being sure you would know you were going to heaven until you died, and always having an anxiety and a fear that maybe you didn't do enough. Maybe you didn't say it just right. Maybe you weren't sincere enough. Maybe you weren't honest enough. Maybe you didn't go to church often enough. Maybe you didn't do what God said. Maybe you didn't ask Him right. Maybe He wasn't pleased with this. Maybe He wasn't pleased with that. And to go through life never being certain that you could go to heaven. I tell you, that's a miserable way to live. It's a terrible way to live. And in the Old Testament, the book of Job, like all the other books, has a dissertation, has some statements that have to do with answering this question. Why can't man remove himself from condemnation? Why can't man do it? Why can't we do good works and go to heaven? Why can't we climb to the top of the highest mountain and do some great work for God? Why can't we go to darkest Africa and devote our whole lives to saving humanity? Why can't we spend our whole lives going among people that have disease and working among them, taking the disease ourselves and dying from that disease? Why won't this justify us before God? Why won't God accept that? Well, there's a reason. In Job 40 and 8, God says to Job, Job's been blaming him, and we all tend to blame God. Well, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair. Why can't I work my way to heaven? Why isn't there something I can do to reconcile myself to God? Why can't I do this and why can't I do that? And why won't God accept it? Doesn't seem fair. Well, Job was complaining to God. And by this time in chapter 40, Job is pretty well getting around to saying, God, your judgment is not right. And then God lets him have it. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me? He said, Job, do you think I'm the one under condemnation? Do you think I'm the one that's got the problem? Do you think I'm the one that has sinned? Do you think I'm the one that has an inherent sinful nature? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? He said, are you the righteous one, Job, or am I the righteous one? Are you the one who has a right to condemn? Are you the one who has a right to justify? Are you the one who's righteous? Because why can't a man remove himself from condemnation? Because as a child of his father, the devil, he has absolutely no righteousness of his own and cannot justify standing in the presence of God. Now, some people do not like that. And some people say, well, I am not a child of the devil. You're a whole lot like Job was. You say, I'm not a child of the devil. Yes, you were born that way. Because your forefather Adam succumbed to the devil. And when he succumbed to the devil, and when he sinned against God, he picked up the nature of the devil. And he's had the nature of the devil living in him ever since. And his father became the devil, because the father of man, the devil, is a liar from the beginning. And every man became a liar. Now, some people don't like this. They say, oh, no, Brother Michael Murray. I'm not a child of the devil. Well, you may not be now. If you're not a child of the devil now, you're a child of God. But if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, he speaks directly to a group of people that he has saved. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, and God has saved these people. He's quickened them. He's given them a new birth. And you hath he quickened, made alive, given them a new birth, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He tells them, in the past you were stone, cold, dead, spiritually separated from God, and the only spiritual union you had was with the devil. He said, before you got quickened, before you got saved, you were dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God, and a child of the devil. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He said, before you got saved, before you were born again, before you were quickened, you walked according to the course of this world. You were worldly, totally worldly. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the spirit of the devil. I hate to tell you this, and I'm sure that you won't like it, but those sweet little bundles of joy that we love so much, that mean so much to us, when they come into the world, they have the inherited nature of Adam. And the inherited nature of Adam came from the devil. And when they grow up, I don't care how sweet and pink and beautiful and wonderful they are, and I don't care how closely they are related to you in blood relationship, when that child grows up, he's going to grow up just like you grew up. And he's going to have, not for a father, God Almighty. He's going to have the devil for a father. And unless that beautiful little child, when he reaches the age of accountability, turns toward God and is born again, that child you put so much love and faith in and hope in is going to hell. You may not like it. You may not like what God says, but it's the truth. When a child is born, even though it has the inherited Adamic nature that Adam picked up from the devil the moment he disobeyed God, because the devil is the prince of disobedience, that child will not go to hell and will not be separated forever from God and will go to heaven if the child dies before it reaches an age of accountability, that being marked by whether or not that child can exercise faith toward Jesus Christ, realizing he or she is a sinner and has to have a Savior. But the Bible is very clear. Before these people got saved at Ephesus, they were children of the devil. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. There are no exceptions. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That means our lifestyle, the way we lived in times past before we were saved in the lust of the flesh. Before you got saved as an adult, all you were was a child of the devil, whose actions and motivations were through the leadership of the spirit of the devil. You say, well, I'm basically good. Yeah, by your definition. But many of the things that we did that we thought were so good were done in our own self-interest. Everybody loves his own child. Everybody loves a beautiful, warm, little, puddly, cuddy dog. Everybody loves things that are soft and squeezy. Everybody loves those that love them. Even the devil can do that. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You may not like it, but I didn't write this. God did. And it would behoove all of us to realize where we came from, because when you realize how helpless you were, how totally cut off from God you were, then you'll start to understand grace. And you'll start to understand how merciful God is. And you'll quit having such a high opinion of yourself and being able to please God and appease God. And you can't please God or appease God, or God can't find you acceptable until you come to his Son and let him, his Son, come and live in you. And then God will accept you because of him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, totally separated from God, children of the devil, hath quickened us together with Christ. Then he puts this in here in parentheses in the hopes that we'll appreciate what grace is. By grace you're saved. Grace is unmerited favor. Well, look at what he's just said. He said you were in the world, you were without hope, you were children of disobedience, you were children of the devil, you were totally separated, cut off from God, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God, through Christ, reached down and by unmerited favor on the actions and life and blood and sacrifice of his Son, he saved you when you put your faith in his Son. And what saves you is what his Son did, not what you've ever done or ever will do. And what keeps you and never allows you to be cast out of God's hand is the fact that you're in the hand of his Son. And his Son, who loved you and gave himself for you, will never cast you out. You know how a lot of people are kept in church today? They're kept in church in fear. In fear that if they don't come to church, if they don't take communion, if they don't do this, if they don't give, and if they don't do this, and if they don't do that, then God's going to send them to hell. What a horrible way to live. How can you possibly expect any of those people to love God when they're so busy being afraid of the fact that God's going to send them into hell? I tell you how you know people that love God. They know they've been set free. They know they can't lose their salvation. They understand that grace is unmerited favor. And then they keep on coming to church and worshiping me because they are thankful to God for such a gracious, merciful act on his part, which is the only reason they're not going to hell. And when you finally get a hold of that and you finally realize what grace is and you see what Christ did for you, you're going to come to church and serve him. But the problem is some people never do understand what grace is. And they fiddle around all their lives, never being committed to God, never being faithful. And if they are faithful, it's for the wrong reason. You ought to be here tonight because someone loved you enough to give you a gift that he will never remove, and he died to purchase it, and you belong to him. And if he hadn't done that for you, you'd be headed straight for hell because of the Adamic nature that you inherited. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair to me that God would send a man to hell because he inherited this Adamic nature. God doesn't send a man to hell. A man sends himself to hell because he won't come to God's solution to the problem and receive Christ. God did something about it. God had to because man couldn't. We owe God everything. And hath raised up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, every one of you that have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you by his power, to deliver you, never to allow you to go into hell. You're trusting Jesus and you're trusting in what he did on the cross for your sins, and you believe he has the power to save and to keep. Right now, you're sitting in Christ spiritually in heaven, and Christ is sitting in you, and the spiritual union you have with God can never be broken unless Christ dies. And he will never die because he is the only man who ever lived a just life before God. And that bond and that union you have with Christ sitting in heaven can only be broken by the power of God, and God has said he will not break it because of the sacrifice of his Son, because it was enough. It was complete and it is finished. That in the ages to come, here's why he did it. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his unmerited favor, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Kenneth, when you got saved, did you really understand how really gracious God was? Is there anyone here who the night you got saved, the day you got saved, the time you got saved, and you came to God seeking salvation, and you were afraid of hell, you were afraid of condemnation, you were afraid of going to those places, and you came to God and you trusted in Jesus Christ, and it was a simple faith. You just came trusting Jesus and you asked him to save you. Is there anyone here after you got saved that really understood how merciful and gracious he was to you? No, there isn't. Because what happens to you after you get saved, then you get to looking at this book, this Word of God, and you say, I didn't realize how helpless I was. I didn't realize how lost I was. I didn't realize how cut off I was. I didn't realize these things. That's why he told those people in the message I used this morning. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Kenneth, you didn't really understand how free you were until you come to understand. He did it all. Now, just because if you've been saved a short period of time and you're listening to this and you say, well, I don't quite understand. Well, don't worry. As a child of God, you eventually will. Because the Holy Spirit of God teaches you through His Word that He's given you something that's far greater than you ever dreamed, the salvation that He purchased with His own blood. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. It's free. It's, you're set free. It's a free gift, freely given, won't take it back, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this morning when I talk to you about this condemnation of Job, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? In John 8, 30 through 34, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then suddenly he turned to a group of Jews that believed on him. He knew their belief was not a saving belief. He knew it. So he looked over at them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word indeed is aletheos. It means true. He said, if you continue in my word, you're going to be a true disciple. You're going to discover something. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When a person gets saved, then once they're saved, and God's word begins to go into their heart and their mind, sanctify them through thy word is truth, they begin to see just how gracious God is, and they can't believe it. They say, you mean that Jesus did it all, and that the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of that man shedding his blood, suffering my pain, taking my sin, loving me and dying for me? Do you mean to tell me that it's all done by Jesus? I have to do nothing except trust in what he did, and God just handed it to me as a gift? Many people say, I can't believe that, and they go to hell. Well, I believe it, because that's what the Scriptures teach, and I'm free. We had a young lady came here many years ago. She came from out of a faith that teaches you can lose your salvation. She didn't like what I preached. She didn't like what I'm showing you now at all. But she sat here for a reason I won't go into. And week after week after week, she said, after she finally did get saved, after she finally did realize the truth, she said, what bothered me, every time you said it, I could see it in the Scriptures, and she said, I didn't feel free. I didn't feel free. You don't feel free until you know that Jesus did it all. If you continue long enough in God's Word, after you become a child of God, you'll know. Because the Scriptures will prove it to you by the same Spirit that saved and sealed your soul. But this group here, in verse 31, they didn't understand. They did not understand that you cannot do it in the flesh. They did not understand. Why can't man remove himself from condemnation? Because as a child of his father, the devil, he has absolutely no righteousness of his own and cannot justify standing in the presence of God. They didn't understand that. They thought that there was something they could do in their flesh, something that they could do that would make them righteous enough to justify God justifying them. And you can't do it. How do I know that's true? Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. They said, what do we need to be set free from? We can set ourselves free. We're descendants of Abraham. And they did not understand what he meant. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Right here tonight, there are about 24 church buildings around here. And in most of those church buildings, and in millions of church buildings all over the world meeting tonight, there are a whole lot of people that would say to me and have said to me and do say to me, what do you mean you can't lose your salvation? What do you mean that you can tell me you're going to heaven and no, you aren't going to hell? You can't do that. Well, I can't. And they can't. Why? Because they never have admitted to themselves that they're bought and paid for and in bondage and they're slaves of their father, the devil. You say, well, now that's making a pretty big statement about this bunch. Not really, because Jesus really nails them just a little bit further on. In verse 44, he tells them what the problem is. Ye are of your father, the devil. They never had trusted in the Messiah. They never had believed that God, Messiah, was what he was supposed to be, an anointed one who would save them from their sins. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would come and deliver them and save them by his offering and by his sacrifice and by his power. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and lead them to great national prominence and give them the ability to save themselves by the works of their own flesh. And Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, some of you are real nice people, and I've known you a long time, and I appreciate you and I respect you, and you probably think I don't have any respect at all for you. But before you got saved, the devil was your father, and you were a natural born liar. I'm not saying you lied all the time, but I'm saying you put it in a tight enough space and you'd stretch the truth to your advantage. And if you sit there and say that's not true, then you better be very careful, because you may be in the same boat with this bunch right here. Because we inherit the Adamic nature when we are conceived in our mother's womb, and we got it from our forefather. And until we are born again, until we put our trust in Jesus, we're still in that same condition according to the Word of God. Now, this morning, I talked about Job 40 and 8. "Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Then Jesus began to talk to these people in John 8, 30 through 36. They said, "We were never in bondage to any man," in verse 33. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Well, what does he mean by that? They just got through saying, "We were never in bondage to any man." He's answering it. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He said, if you commit sin, you're a servant to sin. The problem was they had never, never trusted in God's ability to send a Messiah that would save them from what they were. And they thought that in their own way, they weren't in bondage to anybody, and they could justify themselves before God. They weren't slaves of the devil. They weren't sons of the devil. They weren't under the power of Satan. But Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. They were sinners. They did sin. And that made them children of the devil, because God's true child, Jesus Christ, never sinned, and God the Father has never sinned, and that's not his nature, but the nature of the devil is to sin, which is disobedience, and you all came into this world, and you inherit it, whether you like it or not, or believe it or not. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Well, children of the devil live a short time in the flesh, and they die, and they don't live in a house forever. But the Son abideth ever. Now here's the only man who ever lived a righteous life, who ever had the God-given right to give you his righteousness so that you could stand justified before God. Here's the only man that God ever accepted as being equal in righteousness to himself. And this man sacrificed himself, offered himself, so he could give you a complete, thorough salvation with no strings attached, totally by grace. That's why in verse 36 it says, if the Son therefore, because he lives forever, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Because as long as he's alive, I'm free. As long as he's alive, I'm saved. As long as he's alive, I'm a child of God. As long as he lives, I have eternal life. And he will never die. And because I'm in him, and I sit in heavenly places in him, and because he is in me, and because he will never leave me nor forsake me, I'm free. Listen, there's a marvelous, wonderful thing about all this. It's called grace. What a marvelous thing for me to stand up here and for me to go to bed at night and have no fear of ever going to hell. Oh, don't you dare think for one moment I don't revere and respect God. And don't you think when I sin I don't get out on my knees at night and ask God to forgive me. And don't you think it frightens me in my heart. And don't you think I'm not afraid of God. I am. I fear God. And so when I sin, I ask for forgiveness. But this man has paid the price for all my sins, and I'll never come under the condemnation of God. 1 John 3, 8-9. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. You inherited his nature. So you're a servant of sin, born that way. So why did Jesus come? For this purpose. Because of the sin nature we inherited from the devil. For this purpose. The Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. The question you have to answer is, did the Son of Man, did Jesus Christ destroy the works of the devil, or didn't he? If he didn't, we're all headed for hell. If he did, and we put our trust in him, we don't have a thing to worry about, because he destroyed the works of the devil, and when he imputes us his own righteousness, we're his forever. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why not? Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Now, let's just for a moment define in context what the works of the devil are. Well, here's the first work he did on man. He came into the garden and said, Did God say? And cleverly deceived Eve. Then she went, and Adam looked at her, and he wanted to be with her rather than God, and he chose Adam, he chose Eve, and then they both picked up the nature of the devil. The works of the devil were to convert Adam and Eve into his children. And they passed it right on to us. And the only solution to the problem is the sacrifice that Jesus ordered and made at Calvary. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil that caused man to pick up the nature of the devil in the Garden of Eden, man's Adamic nature, and Jesus destroyed that. And now when we're born again, God never imputes sin to us. Why? For his seed, the living seed of God, in whom we sit in heavenly places, does not jump out of man every time man sins, does not run away from man, does not pull himself away from sin. There is no condition in which man can ever get after he's once been saved where the seed of God, Jesus Christ, will ever withdraw from him. No situation. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God, and Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, and God the Father is not going to hold me accountable for the sin nature that I have, because I inherited it from Adam. He tells us in 1 Peter 1, 3, 2 through 4, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As I showed you this morning, he encouraged those Jewish fellows that believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my true disciples. You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. They never did know the truth. They were in bondage under the devil, and they never could understand that the Messiah God sent was to set them free from the burden of sin that would ever send them to hell. And the burden of sin that man carries is the Adamic nature by which he knows he's a sinner, and that's why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die because when you sin, it makes you a sinner. Jesus died because you were born a sinner, a child of the devil, and he came to die from what separated you from God, the very thing you are from birth. He died for your condition. So when he rectifies your condition, when he saves your soul, then, my friend, you're no longer under the condemnation of God. And every time that God might even consider sending you to hell, which he doesn't, it's always there in you, the awareness and the person of Christ, and you stand justified totally because of what Jesus did. He told them to continue in his word. After you're saved, if you continue in his word, you learn something. As newborn babes, no longer children of the devil. I'm not a child of the devil anymore. Now, if you're a child of God and you've been born again and you're offended because I'm calling you a child of the devil, then you have a right to be offended, but I don't mean that. If you're saved, you know Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of the devil anymore. That's over. But if you're past the age of accountability and you've never been saved, you're a child of the devil. And one day you're going to join him in hell. And you won't like him, because he's not like Christ. And he's not like children of God. He is one super mean booger. And you're going to be stuck with him forever. And if you're past the age of accountability, and you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him to save you and put all your faith in what he did, my friend, I can only tell you in all honesty, you better do it before it's too late. After you get saved, you can understand something. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As you study God's Word, you see He's more gracious than you ever thought. I don't know of any man that ever got saved that at that instant in time, right after he was saved, really understood exactly what he had been and what God had saved him from and what God had saved him to. That's something that comes after you truly get saved and you begin to look at the man, you begin to look at the Father who sent him, you begin to look at what you are, and it can't help but make you thankful for what you have. To whom coming, as I've told you many times, means to keep on coming as a newborn babe after you're saved, as unto a living stone. And if he wasn't a living stone, we could all lose our salvation. But my salvation is based on a living stone that cannot be moved, and that living stone is the stone upon which I stand. And he is the rock of my salvation, a rock that cannot be moved. And I'm on that rock, and God will never move me off of it. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The longer you're saved, and the more you study his word, the more precious he becomes to you. This morning I answered that question. So what are we free from when our faith is in Christ to save us from what we are, sinners by birth and nature? We're free from eternal condemnation of God, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Job had gotten to the point where Job thought he was righteous, and God wasn't. That God was misjudging him. And then in Job 40:8, when God said, "Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous?" Then he asked Job a question. "Hast thou an arm like God? Do you have the power of God to save yourself? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like mine? Do you have my power? Do you have my abilities? Is there an extension of an arm like Christ? Do you have my power?" Of course, Job didn't. Romans 3:10 and 23. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." God asked Job, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" How could Job condemn God? God is righteous, man is not. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Why not? Because we're all born with the nature of the devil that we inherited when we, like the devil, rose up in disobedience toward God. And that simple act of doing what God directly instructed them not to do, they did. And we've got that nature, and we are in rebellion against God when we come into this world. And until we finally receive Christ as our Savior, we're still children of the devil. A lot of preachers don't like that. A lot of people don't like it. But that's what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why are we under the condemnation of God? What does it mean to be under the condemnation of God? It means that you can't be where God is. You cannot stand in the presence of God. You cannot fellowship with God. Well, how can you fellowship with God? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The only way we can have the glory of God is for Christ to impute to us the glory he received from his Father. And we have to take it by grace. We have to receive it as a gift. Jesus earned it. Jesus paid for it. Jesus made it possible. But we have to take it for what it is, the unmerited favor, the mercy of God in the heart of the man Christ Jesus, whom the Father allowed to suffer and die for our sins. In John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God never meant for anyone to perish and go to hell because they were born with the Adamic nature. He asked Job, "Wilt thou condemn me if thou mayest be righteous?" And then in John 3:17, he tells you why Christ came. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We're all born under the condemnation of God. But God's got the solution to the problem. Jesus came and fulfilled the solution. Jesus did it all so that we might receive it by grace and cry out, "Abba, Abba, Abba, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father." He that believeth on him is not condemned. It's a matter of belief. You say, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So do the devils, and they tremble. Hell is going to be jam-packed with people that believe Jesus was the Son of God. But until you put your faith in him and realize he paid it all, and realize that that blood that trickled down the cross is the only thing that's separating you from eternal damnation in hell, and you finally quit trying to please God by your own efforts and just trust what Jesus did, my friend, you don't know what grace is. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? He's born under the condemnation of God, born under sin, born as a child of the devil. And why? Why is he condemned? Is he condemned because he was given the Adamic nature? Is he sent to hell because he inherited the sin nature? Is he sent to hell because he's a child of God? Is he sent to hell because he's a child of the devil? Why does a man go to hell? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why. That's why people go to hell. And you're not going to hell because of your Adamic nature. You're going to hell because you will not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and you're still trying to trust in yourself. It won't work. Romans 5, 16 through 19 and 3, 24. In Romans 5, 16 through 19, he says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." He said, one man sinned. He said, the gift that Jesus is giving is to all men. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. You say, well, wait a minute. It was Eve. Well, I tell you what. Adam knew what he was doing. His sin was deliberate. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. When Adam sinned, he passed on his Adamic nature. And we have all been born as what Adam became. Adam became a servant of the devil because he yielded to the devil. And as such, he became his child. And he passed on to all of us his nature. And we have the very nature of the devil from the day we are born. That one judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. And all men are born under the condemnation of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. But the free gift, now here we come to grace, is of many offenses unto justification. Think of all the sins that man has ever committed. Think of all the sins you've ever committed. Think of all the sins you'll probably commit in the future. Think of every sin that's ever been committed by man. And then let me ask you this question. Is the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient, adequate, to cover the sins of every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed? The answer is a resounding yes, it is. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I'm a child of God, but I may go out of here and do something horrible. When Jesus was on the cross, did he do enough to save all men from all sin forever? When he said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, did he mean what he said? If he did, then I want you to think about this. Every one of you sitting here, every one of you, had never been born. And all your sins were future. Every sin that you've ever committed in your past and every sin you've ever committed and will commit in the future, it was all ahead of you. He died 2,000 years ago, was resurrected 2,000 years ago. So did he do enough then to save you from every sin that you could ever commit? Yes. That's how precious he is. That's what grace really is. The free gift is of many offenses under justification. Your only justification is Jesus. I hope that you understand this. I hope you believe it. It is such a marvelous, wonderful, exciting thing beyond all human understanding to just be able to stand here and praise God from the depths of my soul for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and to know the love and the mercy and the compassion that is in him that is beyond my understanding and comprehension, that I cannot even find a word to express it. What a thought. I'm miserable, wretched sinner like me, saved eternally by the grace of God, and no sin that I can ever commit that will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if it ever gets a hold of you, you won't ever stop serving him, and you won't lay out of church, and you won't put him second in your life. If he ever gets a hold of you and you realize what he's done for you and you realize that it was all, nothing you've ever done or ever could do to earn it, then you'll get faithful to Jesus and you won't get faithful for the wrong reason. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That one man was Adam. And death reigned upon all men because of his offense. Then he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness gracious. I can't even describe this. Look at the abundance of grace. Look at how gracious God is. All that sin of all those men, all those years, David committed adultery. David had a man murdered. All the vicious sins in the Bible of God's children down through the ages. And God said David was a man after his own heart. Brother, if we're not justified by grace, then we've got a problem. And David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. When God imputed his righteousness to me, God imputed the graciousness that is in Christ. And God will not send me to hell, and I will never go back under the condemnation of God again. God will punish me for my sins, but God will never separate me from him. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. How can you ever think that you have any righteousness of your own? It is a gift. It is the gift of salvation. It is what forever remains in you. And God looks at you and sees the righteousness of his Son. It never was yours, but now it's yours. And Jesus gave it to you. And he alone has the right as the Lamb to give you that righteousness. And he gave it to me 53 years ago. And for 53 years ago, he's lived within me. And the joy is he's going to be in me forever. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I am reigning in life by the actions of one man, Jesus Christ. The sad part of what I'm telling you is right now around this community, you don't know what you've got, many of you. Some of you aren't grateful. I'm not grateful enough. None of us are, but you don't realize what you've got. These people sitting around here in these churches are scared to death of God because they do not know him. But you know him. Look at what he's done for you. Oh my goodness, to understand how gracious God is and how merciful he is, and to see that he gave all this to you and you did nothing to earn it and can't do anything to keep it. And you're reigning in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men are born under the condemnation of God. And the judgment of God was upon all men. God asked Job, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh man, I don't even think about it. God had every right to condemn me. God had every right to send me to hell. But God gave me mercy. God gave me grace. Jesus brought the grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God gave me salvation as an unmerited gift from Jesus. And I am no longer under the condemnation of God, and nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the immediate obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I'm now reigning in life by one. And I'm reigning because I'm justified before God by what Jesus did. If it were by my own works, how would I ever know how much I had to do? How could I be? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We were all made sinners by Adam. But anyone who will come and put their faith in what Jesus did and trust Jesus to make them righteous and believe that that's the only reason they're righteous, those people stand justified before God. Verse 24, being justified freely. Thank God for it. Lord, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. What can I say, God? How can I praise you and thank you enough? And Heavenly Father, I pray that if someone here tonight doesn't understand what grace is, I pray, Heavenly Father, before they leave here, they'll understand. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go through this next part very rapidly. But this is something that I think God's children need to be aware of and need to think about. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's left it up to the Son who he's going to give the new birth to. For as God raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. It's all up to the Son. Verse 22. John 5, 21, now 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right? Who's got all judgment? The Son? That's what it says. That's what God says. that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present indicative active, hath, right then, right now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. When you put your soul's trust in Jesus Christ, never again, never, 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 never will you come under the condemnation of God, but you're passed from death, separation from God, into eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath, verse 36, John 3:36, hath, present indicative active, right then, right there, everlasting life. And he that believeth shall not see life. He'll never see the purpose of it, never understand it, never understand grace, never understand how merciful God is in Christ. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He that spared not his own Son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't just save us from hell.